Hi, Rabbi.
Nice
Good to see you.
nice to see everyone. Back for our next installment of Sefer Shmuel Perek. We're now beginning Perek Gimel. We started Perek Gimel briefly last week, and we're going to focus heavily on Perek Gimel tonight. Tonight's shiur is sponsored by Dr. Gary and Judy Aberbach in memory of Gary's father, Eliezer Shmuel Ben Tzvi, Lester Aberbach, Alav HaShalom, on the occasion of his yard site, and all, as well as for Chanabela Bas Rafael Nassan, Annabelle Aberbach, Alav HaShalom, on the occasion of her yard site, and the zchus of our learning together, and our taking the message of the Navi and incorporating it into our lives. Indeed, the neshamas should have a great aliyah.
Amen.
Okay. All right, so folks, we begin Perek Gimel in Shmuel. So if you have a Tanakh with you, I think it would be helpful tonight. We are going to primarily look at Perek Gimel, but from time to time I'm going to call our attention to Psukim and other places in Tanakh. So let us begin Perek Gimel Pasuk Aleph. The really startling statement. One second here. Okay. The perek begins. V'hanar Shmuel mishareses Hashem lifnei Eli. And Shmuel the Na'ar. This is where we ended off last week. That Eli's children clearly were ultimately going to be destroyed. The family would be decimated. And they clearly were not going in the B'derech Hashem. Shmuel, however, by contrast to all that, the Hanar Shmuel Mishareses Hashem Lefnei Eli. Udvar Hashem Haya Yikar B'yamim Haheim Ein Chazon Nifratz. A powerful, powerful statement. And the Dvar Hashem, the word of Hashem, was very rare. It was very precious because it was rare. Yakar means precious. And things that are precious because they are rare. So the word of Hashem was quite rare at this time. Ein Chazon Nifrat's prophecy was not very widespread. So this opening pasuk actually begins with telling us about that Shmuel is Mishares es Hashem, that he is serving and in service of Hashem, Lifnei Eli. Doesn't say he's Mishares Eli Lifnei Hashem. He's Mishares Hashem Lifnei Eli. In other words, he's not an assistant to Eli in serving Hashem, but he's serving Hashem directly alongside or in front of Eli. And implicit here in this pasuk is our opening condemnation, if you will, of Eli and his rule as a Navi slash Shofet slash leader or slash father. Because Eli apparently was not Misharis Hashem, right? Hanar Shmuel is in contrast to the boys of Eli, but by saying that Shmuel is Misharis Hashem Lifnei Eli seems to on one level also be somewhat of a critique of Eli. Udvar Hashem haya yakar, and the word of Hashem was very rare. And that is a condemnation of Eli as well. If Eli is supposed to be a Navi, a Shofet, a leader, a Kohen, right? He's supposed to be this person of great spiritual heights. So why is Hashem's word rare? Why is Chazon Hashem? Why is the prophecy of Hashem, the word of Hashem, the vision of Hashem? Why is it so rare in this time? Why is it not widespread? So that is apparently a failure of Eli's leadership. I want to point the difference between Navi and Chazon. Nivua means a prophecy. Chazon means a vision. And while these terms have, I think, specific connotations in various types of prophecy, but just using the word chazon versus nevuah, to say that there isn't a lot of nevuah widespread, that means that there are not a lot of nevi'im. And that's okay. Maybe not every generation has a lot of Nevi'im. But to say that there's not chazon, there isn't the vision of Hashem widespread, you don't have to be a Navi to be holding on to chazon Hashem. We can all be bearers of the vision of the chazon Hashem. So the fact that there isn't, that Devar Hashem is yakar, that the word of Hashem is precious, is rare, that's somewhat of a condemnation of Eli as a Navi. The fact, as a receptacle of the prophecy of Hashem. And that says something about him and his relationship with Hashem. But the second part, saying, Ein chazon nifratz, that the vision of Hashem is not widespread, that's a failure of Eli's responsibility and his leadership to the people. So we have here a double condemnation, or a double critique, of Eli. And I feel bad saying, negative things about Eli, because, things started out so well for Eli. So there was such a bright horizon. There was such a bright future for Eli. When Chana comes, he's Eli the Kohen. There's no indication that he's anything but a high spiritual person. He gives brachas to Chana. The brachas come true. They have children. So it's a little sad, to think of Eli now as sort of washed up and, all washed up and all rolled out. But that seems to be where our parak begins. Vayehi bayom hahu ve'eli shochev bimkomo. And it was on that day, on a special day, that Eli was resting in his place. So what was bayom hahu, on that day? So this is something of a significant day. We'll see what was significant on that day in a moment. So, ve'einav hechelu kehos, his eyes began to dim, lo yuchal liros, and he was unable to see. So here we have another description and critique, I believe, of Eli as well. The Navi is telling us a few factoids here about Eli. Number one, he's shochev bimkomo. He's resting in his place. That seems to be innocuous enough, telling us that either it's nighttime, in which case it's proper for him to be resting, or it's daytime, he bayomahu, it was on that day, and Eli was resting in the middle of the day. In other words, that's not a description of somebody who is... somebody who's sleeping in the middle of the day should be at work, right? And the work of a Kohen is to be in the Beis HaMikdash doing his stuff, doing his holy work. So if we understand this Alpi Pshat, it was on that daytime, that day, the Eli Shochev Bimkomo, and instead of being in the Beis HaMikdash and running things in this spiritual domain and being the leader and the Shofet, he's resting. The Einav Hechelu Kehos Lo Yuchal Liros, and his eyes were dim, and he wasn't able to see. Now, this is an important statement over here, that his eyes were dim, and he wasn't able to see. Can we think of somebody in Tanakh? I'm sorry, before we get there. So this is another condemnation of Eli. Eli's eyes were dim. And he wasn't able to see. Why do we have this double language here? His eyes were dim. He wasn't able to see. I think what the Navi is telling us is that he wasn't only old or elderly and physically having problems with his eyes. He was somebody who wasn't able to see. And he couldn't see quite a few things, starting with his own children, as we saw in the last parak, and as the Navi will... we'll say shortly. I'm just going to skip ahead where Hashem gives Eli a little bit of, or Eli is criticized here. Just skipping ahead. Let me see, find the pasuk. One second. Yeah. If you look at pasuk 13, so Hashem is speaking to Shmuel. And he's saying that Eli's house is ultimately going to fall into ruin. and will lose its position. Vigadati lo ki shofet ani es beito ad olam, that I, God, judge and sentence Eli's household to decimation, to destruction. Ba'avon asher yoda, for the sin that he knew, ki mekalalim lahem banav velo chiha bahem, that he was cursing, that his sons were cursing, they were mekalalim, velo chiha bahem, and he did not rebuke them. Look at that word in Pasuk 13, velo chiha bahem, he didn't rebuke them. Not a very common word. What word does that sound like that we just read in Pasuk Gimel? The Lochi Habahem. Go back to Pasuk Gimel. What does the Pasuk say? I'm sorry, Pasuk Beis. What's the word? The Lochi Habahem. He didn't rebuke them. What's the word in Pasuk Beis that sounds very similar to? Einav Kehot. Kehot, Kehot, it sounds like the word kiha. In other words, by using this similar terminology, a word that sounds similar, the Navi is telling us this wasn't just a physical blindness that that Eli was experiencing. Eli was unable to see. He was unable to see the problems and thus to fix them, and he couldn't even see his own children. Einav Kehot. His eyes were dim, and thus lo ki ha, he couldn't and did not rebuke his own children for their failings. It's a powerful, powerful statement. So here we have Pasuk Beis, yet another critique of Eli. Right? Now, I want you to think for a moment. Who else can we think of in the Torah? That the Torah makes it very clear to us that this individual, great leader in Israel, was dim vision, was not able to see. Who's the first person that comes to mind?
Yitzchak.
Okay. Right. So Yitzchak, it actually says Vatichena Einav Meiraot, right? That Yitzchak was unable to see. Now, when Yitzchak was unable to see, think again in terms of the context of his being unable to see. Does it mean that he was unable to see the fork for the knife, and he couldn't tell whether it was spare ribs or tofu? You know, he was unable to discern whether the person standing in front of him was Yaakov or Esau, right? And so Yaakov is able to stand there and to deceive him. So when our pasuk says the einav kehot lo yuchal lirot, it recalls for us Yitzchak Avinu, who was deceived. But over here, nobody's deceiving Eli, except for himself, right? By Yitzchak it says vatichena einav meiraot, his eyes were dimmed from the ability to see. By contrast, the pasuk here in Shmuel says, "Va." I just lost my place. The pasuk says it's slightly different here. Ve'einav hechelu kehot, his eyes began to dim. Lo yuchal lirot, he was not able to see. Not his eyes were incapable of seeing; he was incapable of seeing. And so, yet now we have another layer to this critique. That the Navi gives us of Eli. But Rabbi Shaloni Kalman also mentioned Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu also, the Torah tells us, had bad vision towards the end of his life, and he apparently confused Ephraim and Manasseh, although in fact he did not confuse Ephraim and Manasseh. So, on one level, this pasuk here is a critique of Eli. But on the other hand, I think that there's another layer here. This allusion to an elderly man who's elderly man leader whose eyes are dimming is an allusion to the fact that we are beginning a point of transition. When Yitzchak's eyes dim, this is a transitional moment when the bracha of Avraham Avinu and the brachas and the Bechorah and the brachas are going to transfer to the next generation, and it is the beginning of the reign of a new generation. The dimming of the eyes is a siman; it is a sign of a generational transition. In addition, when Yaakov Avinu's eyes dim, it is also a moment of transition. It's a moment of generational transition, because he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh, and basically he's soon going to die. So by the fact that the Navi tells us that Eli's eyes were dimming, the Navi is alluding to us that this is a transitional moment. So yes, it is a critique of Eli, but it is also telling us that a transition is beginning to take place. V'ner Elohim terem yichbeh u'shmuel shochev. Now the candle of Hashem is not yet, it's just before it's been extinguished, and Shmuel is lying down. Beheichal Hashem asher sham aron Elokim. And where does he appear to be lying? He appears to be lying in the sanctuary, in the Beis HaMikdash, where the Aron Hashem is. So here we have yet.
Who is a Levi? How could he sleep there?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. So Rabbi Shaloni asks, you know, Shmuel is a Levi. How is it possible that he's sleeping in Heichal Hashem? Only Kohanim under certain situations could possibly be sleeping there. It is for this reason that the Mefarshim attempt to explain the Pasuk in the following ways. One is, look, based on the Gemara, look at the trap. It says, V'nar Elohim terem yichbeh u'shmuel shochev. Under the word shochev, you see turned over fish hook. That is a pause in the middle. It indicates a pause in the middle of the pasuk. So V'nar Elohim terem yichbeh u'shmuel shochev. Shmuel was resting. Pause. Beheichal Hashem asher sham aron Elokim. So in the sanctuary where the aron was, something was going on. What's the something that was going on? Does Beheichal Hashem, does it correspond to Ushmuel Shochev? Or is it going on the first part of the pasuk, V'ner Elokim terem yichbeh? So the Gemara says, based on Rabbi Shaloni's kasha, you can't read the pasuk that way. The pasuk has three: the V'ner Elohim terem yichbeh, the candelabra, the menorah of Hashem before the lights went out, Beheichal Hashem asher sham aron Elokim, and the Heichal Hashem where the aron was, right? So that makes sense. The aron is in the Kodesh Kadashim. The menorah is just outside. Okay, so that all makes good sense. While that is going on, Ushmuel shochev. Shmuel was at home resting. So that's how the Mefarshim based on the Gemara deal with it. Others suggest V'ner Elohim Terem Yishkav. The way to understand this is not that Shmuel was shochev sleeping, but rather Shmuel shochev. Shmuel was meditating. He was meditating over divine spiritual ideas. And if this is the case, or some say that he was sleeping in the Ezras Levium, in the area where the Levium are. But whether you understand that Shmuel is meditating, or Shmuel is lying down in the Ezras Levium, or if you understand it on the Pasha, or you understand it that he was at home while this is going on in the Mikdash, I think that it all points to a contrast between Shmuel and Eli. Eli, if we look at the next pasuk, if we look at the previous pasuk, It said, "Ve'eli shochev bimkomo." Eli was in his place. So it doesn't say Shmuel shochev bimkomo. The Navi apparently knows how to say shochev bimkomo. The fact that the Navi does not say that Shmuel shochev bimkomo, the way it says that Eli was shochev bimkomo, I think is drawing a very important contrast. And again, it is somewhat of a condemnation of Eli, and it is showing Shmuel in a positive light, right? Where Shmuel is associated with Aron Hashem and the Menorah Hashem, maybe even sort of intimating that he is lying down in the Beis HaMikdash, which would not be, you know, possible halachically speaking, but the psukim are leading us to that conclusion. By contrast, Eli is at home sleeping. So here we have Eli sleeping, and the transition, it makes sense that the transition's about to take place because Shmuel is really the Mesharis Hashem at this point. Eli is really all worn out. But I want to also point out here that even in this language here, that Eli is somehow sleeping at home and Shmuel is sleeping amongst the angels, as it were, there is also a fascinating allusion here to transition. What's the allusion to transition? The word shochev. Look at this word shochev, how many times it comes up. I want to read the last pasuk and the next few psukim together. The Eli shochev bimkomo. Eli was lying down in his place. Pasuk gimel. The ner Elohim terem yichbeh u'shmuel shochev. Before the menorah went out, in other words, this is at the end of the night before dawn had broken. The menorah goes out every at the end of the night, and it's lit again the next morning. So just before the light went out at the end of the night, Shmuel shochev. Shmuel is lying. Pasuk hey. Shmuel hears God calls out to Shmuel. Vayaratz Eli, and he runs to Eli and he says, "Here I am," because he thinks it's Eli calling him. Vayomer lo karasi shuv shchav, go back and lie down. Vayelech vayishkav, and Shmuel goes and he goes back to sleep. He goes to lie down. Pasuk vav. Vayosef Hashem kro od Shmuel vayakam Shmuel vayelech el Eli. And he continues, Hashem continues to call out to Shmuel. Shmuel arises again. He goes to Eli, and they go through the same thing. And he says, "B'ni shuv shchav, go back and lie down." U'Shmuel terem yadas Hashem, and before Shmuel really understood what was going on, again, Hashem appears to him, Pasuk 8, Vayosef kro Shmuel bashlishit, Vayakam vayelech el Eli. He goes back to Eli, Vayiven Eli, and Eli understood what was going on. Yomer Eli, and he says, "Lech shchav, go back and lie down." And this time, if God should speak to you, respond. Vayelech Shmuel vayishkav bimkomo, and Shmuel goes and he goes back and he lies in his place. How many times does the word shachav come up in these six psukim or so? A lot. When a word and unnecessarily. I mean, this is a lot of time. Go lie down. He went. He lied down. He got up. He lied down. He lied down. This repetition is unnecessary to the point, Omer Darshani, it's calling out for some explanation. And the explanation, I believe, is clear. That Shchav is an allusion to a transition. It shows us the beginning, it shows us the end, and it shows us the beginning. How do you get all that from the word lie down? So just physically lying down, Lech Shchov, is a transitional, physically it's a transitional experience, right? Go lie down. Somebody who is in a prostrated standing up will then, Shchov, will lie down. Just that experience is a transitional experience. Of course, somebody's lying down, you could say kum. Kum would also be a transition. But we go back to the first time we have the word shchav or vayishkav in the Torah. And if you don't remember offhand, I'm in good company. Because I also didn't remember offhand, but I looked it up. And I found Go back to Bereishis, if you have Bereishis in front of you. Chapter 19. Bereishis chapter 19. Here we have the first time in the Torah we have the notion of shchav, of lying down. Chapter 19, the angels come to Sodom and they go to save Lot. And it says that Lot saw them coming. Pasuk Dalad. Terem yishkavu va'anshe ha'ir anshe Sodom nasabu al habayit. He prevailed upon the Malachim to come and take shelter in his home and to stay overnight. And what happened? He says, before they even lied down, before they even lay down to sleep, Terem Yushkavu, the Anshe Ha'ir Sodom Nasabu Al Habayit, people of Sodom gathered around. So the first time Shchav is expressed at all in the Torah is in the context, really, of something which is about to end. And we're going to see in a minute also a new beginning. But it's the end of Sodom, right? And it's a tragic end. Not just any type of transition. This is a tragic end to Sodom. Let's go further. Skip, if you would. They call him out. We know what happens back and forth. Skip now to Pasuk 33. Sodom is now burning off in the rear view mirror, and Lot's two daughters believe that they're they're the last people on earth. And Pasuk 33. I'll start from Pasuk 31. Vatomer habechira latzira, avinu zaken, our father is old. Ein ish ba'aretz lavoyelenu. There's no one to marry us. Let's get him drunk. V'nishkiva imo. And we will lay with him for the purposes of bringing forth new seed, bringing forth a new generation. V'tishka v'saviha v'lo yada b'shichva uvekuma. She lay with her father, and he didn't know. She lay down, she got up. Next day, v'himarach v'tomar b'chira letzira, the younger daughter said to the older, Hein shachavti emesh esavi, boi shichvi imo. Now you lie down with him. So here in this story of Sodom, we have the very first time that it says shchav in the Torah. And then, and that is in the context of destruction and an end. It's a transition. And then we have in Pasuk 33, 34, 35, 36, when the daughters think that it's the end of the world, And they have to repopulate the world. We have the word shchav again about building the future. So bringing it back to Shmuel, what is the purpose of pasuk after pasuk after pasuk using the term shchav for Shmuel to lie down, to lie down, to lie down, to lie down? It's not just about the fact that he's going to have this prophetic experience again, but it's for the purpose of the Navi alluding to us that this is indeed a transitional moment, a transition which is a harbinger of tragedy, but also the beginning of hope. And it's all rolled into one. In addition to what we said before, that it's another critique of Eli. Eli is Shochev Bimkomo, and of course Shmuel is Shochev amongst the menorah, amongst the Aron, amongst all those things. Okay, so let's go back to Pasuk Dalet. Vayikra Hashem al Shmuel, and now let's look at the actual coronation, if you will, the actual transition from Eli to Shmuel, i.e., when Shmuel, it becomes clear to Shmuel that he is now a Navi, and it becomes known that Eli's days are numbered. Vayikra Hashem al Shmuel vayomer hineni. Hashem calls out to Shmuel, and he says hineni. Now, Shmuel is going to become the new leader of Klal Yisrael, the new leader of the people. So it's interesting that there are three attempts here for Hashem to speak to Shmuel, right? And we'll read them in a moment. The question is, what is the meaning of this threefold revelation? And perhaps one can suggest that this threefold revelation to Shmuel is, you know, is the undoing of the first pasuk of the parak. The first pasuk of the parak says that Dvar Hashem was Yakar, and the vision of Hashem was Eino Nifratz. In other words, there wasn't a lot of nevuah going on. Who are the paradigms of communication with Hashem? Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And perhaps this threefold revelation is as if to say we're going to reawaken the relationship of the Avos, where Hashem speaking to a human being is, if not the norm, but it is the but it is the way of Hashem's interfacing with the people. That is going to restart. We're going to have a reboot. And so the three revelations of Shmuel is as if to say we're going to restart the revelations of our three others. But I think that there is a deeper connection to a different one of our leaders. And it's not Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Who is it? Rabbi Shalom, I see you're nodding your head. You want to say it? You're mute. You're on mute.
Moshe ve'aharon
b'chohanav u'shmuel b'korei shemo. Moshe ve'aharon b'chohanav u'shmuel b'korei shemo. Right? So, Shmuel is connected to Moshe and Aharon. And I think if you look carefully at these psukim, it's not really Moshe and Aharon, it's Moshe. Right, we're going to take a look at these psukim carefully and tease it out. I think it's clear if you're looking at it carefully, and easy to miss if not. Vayikra Hashem el Shmuel vayomer hineni. That very first pasuk, Rabbi Amnon Bazak points out that the only other time I didn't check this up myself. If any of you want to fact check me right now, you can feel free to do so. Apparently, the only time it says Vayikra Hashem el Navi, and Hashem calls out to the Navi, is to Moshe. Doesn't say it by Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Doesn't say it by Yosef. Certainly not by Yosef. It doesn't say it by any of the other Nevi'im. So here, right off the bat, the Navi is telling us that Shmuel is not just ascending Eli's throne. He is really ascending the spot of Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayomer hineni, and he says, here I am. Vayaratz el Eli, and he runs to Eli. Vayomer hineni karasi li vayomer lo karasi shuv shchav vayelech vayishkan. He says, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. Think about how Moshe Rabbeinu first meets Hashem. He sees the sneh bo'er ba'esh, the lahavat esh, and sneh bo'er ve'enenu ukal, and you know, it's not really clear what's going on. And that's precisely what happens with Shmuel. Shmuel doesn't really know what's going on until Hashem ultimately, until it becomes clear. So the revelation of Hashem to Shmuel parallels the revelation of Hashem to Moshe. By Yosef Hashem kro od Shmuel vayakam Shmuel vayelech el Eli vayomer hineni karasi li vayomer lo karasi bini shuv shchav. And it happens a second time. Shmuel gets up, he goes to Eli, says, here I am, you called me. No, it wasn't me, go back to sleep. Now, I want to share with you a fantastic medrash. The medrash says, on last week's parsha, that when Hashem calls out to Moshe, Moshe says, here I am, Father. What do you need? And the medrash says that Hashem responds, I'm not your father. I'm not Amram. But Moshe heard the voice of Amram in the Dvar Hashem. Now this is great for the pulpit for Shabbos morning. It can be a fantastic drasha, about the relationship, about parents and children, and the obligations of parents to children, that they have to see themselves as the repositories and the representatives of God to their children. But one second, Avi. Just on this one level, that just as Moshe heard his father's voice in the Kol Hashem, Shmuel hears his father's voice. I mean, in essence, Eli is his adopted father in the Kol Hashem. And here we have yet another parallel between Shmuel and Moshe Rabbeinu. Yes, go ahead, Avi.
I was going to say that both like Moshe and Shmuel have in common is that they're both like the voices that they like that Hashem was like pretending to give them. They're both the people who they replaced. Or you might have said this, but like Moshe, when Moshe like heard Amram's voice, he thought it was Amram. Amram was dead at the time. It was very similar to what happened with Shmuel. Is that when Shmuel heard Eli's voice, Eli died soon afterwards.
Okay. That's great, excellent. Furthermore, we have. So let's go further. Shmuel Tarem Yadas Hashem V'Tarem Yigale Elav Dvar Hashem. By Yosef Hashem Kro Shmuel Bashlishis a third time. By Yakam Vayelech El Eli, he goes up to Eli. Vayomer Hinanik Ki Karasi, you called me again, and now finally Eli understands Ki Hashem Kore Lanar, that God is calling the Nar. I'm putting now a parenthesis here. Pause. We're gonna continue with the parallels of Shmuel and Moshe. But before we continue with the parallels of Shmuel and Moshe, I want to go back to, unfortunately, a little bit more critique of Eli. What does it mean here that Hashem had to call Shmuel three times before Eli understood what was going on? And I think that our opening line of the parak that tells us that Eli had dim eyes, he wasn't able to see, it means, number one, he wasn't able really to see his children, as we pointed out. He wasn't able to see the opportunity and the ability that Hashem could possibly speak to this generation. He sold everybody short. Maybe he even sold himself short. He couldn't. It just didn't register that this could possibly be Dvar Hashem. You know, he gets up in the. This is not like when the kids get up in the middle of the night, you know, and you know, they want a drink of water, and you pretend you're sleeping because you don't want it's too late, and you don't want to go get them a drink of water. These are people that are in the Beis HaMikdash to whatever extent Eli, had sort of been washed up and worn out at this point, but still, I mean, something. Not even to think it was a possibility. How sad is that? And what a testament to where Eli had descended. Not even a Hava Amina. That it was Dvar Hashem, until it happened three times. So Eli is Keha Einayim when it comes to his children. Eli is Keha Einayim when it comes to the fact that Hashem could possibly be speaking to the people. He's even Keha Einayim about himself, that he is incapable of hearing Dvar Hashem, which is maybe why Dvar Hashem is not being heard in Nafutz Ba'am. But he's also somewhat blind to Shmuel's capabilities. And that's sad. That's just very, very sad. And yet, a critique, if not a condemnation of Eli, certainly a sad commentary about Eli's state at this point. Okay, all right, close parentheses. Yeah, go ahead, Kalman.
What is nice, later on, that Shmuel was called Haru'eh.
Is what?
Shmuel, his nickname was Haroeh.
Haroeh, very nice. Very nice.
He was a seer. Yeah. He heard Dvar Hashem, and he also saw Haroeh.
Right.
He saw the future, he saw whatever.
Right.
And here is Chazon is Ria, Dvar Hashem is Shmi'a.
Right.
And Dvar Hashem was Yakar, and Chazon was. It was not there.
Right.
Nothing.
Right. Okay. All right. So let's go on to the Psukim. Close parentheses. We're going back to the parallels between Shmuel and Moshe Rabbeinu. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel, Hinei Anochi Oseh Davar B'Yisrael. I'm going to do something. A thing. I'm going to do a thing in Israel. Asher kol shamo titzilena shetei aznav. This is going to ring in people's ears for a while. What this thing is, apparently, is the following. Vayoma hu akim el eli es kol asher dibarti el beiso hachel v'kalei. So I am going, on that day, I am going to bring about the end of the house of Eli. And the fact that this is described as a day, titzilena shtei aznav, that people's ears will, you know, will ring, you know, by what they see. Asher kol shamot titzilena shtei aznav. Anybody who hears about this, their ears will ring. This is a momentous event. The house of Eli. Nobody could believe it. I think nobody could believe it on two fronts, because Eli they thought was a great man. And number two, the boys were so corrupt, they thought that they would never be able to get rid of them. And so it's going to ring in people's ears. Bayomahu akim al Eli, v'higadati, Pasuk 13, v'higadati lo ki shofet ani es beito ad olam, bavon asher yoda ki mekalalim lahem banav v'lo chi habam. Because he knew that his sons were mekalalim, they were cursing. In fact, the Mefarshim say that this is a Tikkun Sofrim, where it says Mikalulim Lahem, that they were cursing them. Who are the boys cursing? It's Ki Mikalulim Elokim. They were cursing Hashem through their actions, the way they were behaving. They were cursing. That was an implicit cursing of Hashem. Lachem, and therefore Nishpati LeBeis Eli. Hashem says to Shmuel, I swear. Imit kaperavon beiseli bazevach olavimcha ad olam vayishkaf Shmuel ad aboker. Shmuel continued to sleep until morning. He gets up in the morning. Shmuel yarei mehagid es hamara el Eli, and Shmuel is afraid to tell what he's going to tell to Eli. Vayikra el Eli Shmuel vayomer Shmuel bini vayomer hineni, and Eli calls Shmuel and he says, "Tell me everything." Vayomer mahadavar sher diber lecha al natikachid mimeni. Don't hide from me not even one word. Shmuel did not hold back. And Eli said, whatever is good in God's eyes will indeed happen. So he has a little, you know, a little sense, even at this sorry state, that of what is true and what is just. Now, this language of atikachev mimenu, this does this ring a bell for anybody? That atikachev mimenu, velokichev mimenu. Any does ring a bell? Anybody ring a bell? Atikachev mimenu. So, it's not the same. What?
Sara imenu by the malachim.
Beautiful.
And by Hashem's promise. Yeah.
Right. So who's hiding from whom? In the story of Sari Menu? Michael, go ahead, say it.
That she was laughing. Lo tzachakti ki yareya. She didn't want to say that she was... isn't that Vatikachim?
Yes.
Yes,
that is. That is.
Yeah.
Right. So she's hiding from Hashem. Is that?
I guess she's hiding her inner reaction.
Yeah.
Lo tzachakti.
Right. When she says lo tzachakti. So I think I can't put my finger on it, but I feel that the fact that it says in these psukim here, at least several times, al na tikached mimeni, im tikached mimeni, velo kiched mimeni. It says it three times in two psukim. It's calling our attention back to the story of Sar the Malachim. But if I have to be quite honest, I can't say what the meaning of that is. I feel that there is a connection, but I can't quite put my finger on it. So if anybody has an idea, I'm open for open to suggestions. One thing that I came up with, though I say it somewhat tenuously, is that again we were suggesting tonight that that much of this parak is both the idea of transition, in and as much it is also a critique of Eli. It's a critique of Eli, and in all the many ways that we pointed out, is showing transition, and maybe by the first thing of Shchav that we pointed out is a transition. Well, maybe this is also sort of signifying transition, because it is at that point when Hashem makes the promise of that Yitzchak will be born, that signifies that there's going to be the next the next generation, and so therefore maybe by using this word vatikached is calling our attention to there from the transition aspect of it. And maybe it's also telling us that just as Sarah sort of was like, hiding what was like true in her heart, maybe Eli was sort of in his heart of hearts, he knew that this was really right. He was, sad to say it, sad to look at myself in the mirror and see it. But in his heart of hearts, he knew it was right. Yeah, Rabbi Shalom.
Or the fact that Shmuel was afraid to express what's in his heart.
Oh, okay. Right. Or maybe Shmuel was afraid. Very good. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think there is a point here that Eli was yearning to hear Dvar Hashem. And here Dvar Hashem is right around the corner. As you know, Hashem mechached mimeni. Hashem doesn't want to tell me. At least, please tell me, Dvar Hashem.
He
is looking for Dvar Hashem. He's yearning to this, and he cannot have it.
Right. Maybe it's sort of a sign at this, at this late hour, a little tshuva on Eli's part. He does say, Hashem Atov Be'enav Yaseh. So maybe he says, look, it's too late for me really to be a leader, to be a navi, to be a shofet, to be a kohen, but I know it's I know it's true, I know it's right, and like you're saying, he's pining, for Dvar Hashem. Even if I can't hear it directly, Shmuel, give it to me. Vayigdal Shmuel, v'Hashem haya imo, v'lo hipil mikol dvarav arza. When we learn Megillas Esther, we can think about these psukim over here. Lo hipil mikol dvarav arza. Vayeda kol Yisrael midan vad Beersheva ki ne'eman Shmuel l'navi Hashem. And our perek concludes really with one more praise of Shmuel, and in a certain sense a shtach of Eli. Shmuel is like Moshe Rabbeinu.
Ne'eman,
right? Ne'eman Beiti. Right, so Shmuel is a Ne'eman. And really, what was Eli's failure, his failing? His failing was his household was not Ne'eman. Maybe he didn't do it directly, but his household was not Ne'eman. So it's time for a transition. So in many ways, oh, and I skipped one. I missed one. Go back to the three. Where is it? Pasuk Yud. Vayavo Hashem. Hashem comes to Shmuel. Vayityatzev, and he stands before him. Vayikra kam b'fam Shmuel. Shmuel. So this is reminiscent of Hashem standing with Moshe benikras hatzur. So this is our fifth and final, or maybe sixth and final. I lost count over here of our parallels between Shmuel and Moshe Rabbeinu. Most of these I would like to credit Rabbi Amnon Bazak with pointing out. And I think that it's really a powerful, this parak is really a tragic parak and a powerful parak. And it leads, I think it leaves the reader with the following, again, it's not just about the history of what took place. What's the message for us? Why is this included in the story in such great detail, with such purpose? And I think that we are meant to take away from this that anyone can rise to be a Moshe Rabbeinu. Eli could have been a Moshe Rabbeinu. And Shmuel, I mean, Shmuel's parents are good people. I'm not saying they're not good people, but, you know, they're just good people. These are fine, good people. Elkanah did his thing. He came up every year to the Beis HaMikdash. You know, Chana clearly, you know, a sacrifice. But, you know, these are not great heroes. You know, Shmuel doesn't come from the son of David HaMelech, right? As it were. And here we have a contrast of two individuals who could have been Moshe Rabbeinu. One who could have... Oh, very nice. Vayigdal Moshe. Beautiful. Beautiful. Number 7. Okay. Right? So here you have two people. One who could have been Moshe Rabbeinu, and one who, not actually Moshe Rabbeinu, but achieved greatness. And so this is a cautionary tale for each of us and an inspiring tale for each of us, because we are told that we should remind ourselves that we are extraordinarily capable. Each of us has kochos that we do not have not even yet tapped, and we should not let those kochos go untapped. And if we are inspired by Shmuel's example, then perhaps we will just do a little bit more than we might have accomplished in our lives otherwise. And with that, our transition of Perek Gimel concludes.
Yeah, for co-op. Wonderful.
Welcome to you. Any thoughts, comments, rebuttals? Avi, you had something you wanted to say? No? Okay.
I would have said that the three times that Hashem called out to Shmuel, doubts, reminiscent or parallels the three simonim that Moshe got at the snowball Everest to quell his doubts that he's the person, he's the Navi, that he's the messenger, that Bnei Israel would listen to him.
Oh, very nice. Just like Moshe Rabbeinu,